Well, praise the Lord, everybody. I'm glad to see everybody here. I appreciate you coming out for the new series that we're getting ready to study. As you probably know, we've gone over two past series now. Two series ago, it was concerning spiritual gifts. And we basically just took a magnifying glass at two chapters in 1 Corinthians. And basically talking about how the Holy Ghost was manifesting itself in that church and how sometimes it can be abused. I know that sounds strange, but it certainly can. The manifestations of the Holy Ghost can be abused. And then we followed that series up with a series of the great revivals that have changed the world. And essentially it started from the day of Pentecost, and then we jumped ahead so many thousand years to talk about the 1901 Topeka outpouring, the great revival in Wells. And then we ended that series with a DVD portion about the Azusa Street revival, which probably had the greatest impact on us specifically. So many things about the holiness movement that we believe and understand and have come to adjust our theology has come from those movements, those revivals. So you may have guessed already, but I'm following what is referred to as a holiness theme. And so I'm kind of wanting to emphasize holiness. Now, I know that's not a very popular word these days. Why is holiness so important? The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. You could just as easily say follow peace with all men and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, holiness is one of those terms that is very difficult to define. And let's give our forefathers and ancestors credit in the holiness movement. I think they tried their best to establish standards among the movement to show that they were a separated people. And the thing that disturbs me today, I hope it disturbs you as well, is that sometimes it's difficult, at best, sometimes it's easy to spot, but people who claim to be of the Christian faith, the lines are blurred as to whether or not they're a separate people. In other words, you can't tell them apart from the world. You may have noticed that. How can you have a country like the USA have about 80% people say they are Christian? Think about that a moment. About 80%.
Look around you and see what you see.
Exactly. How do you recognize holiness? The scriptures teach us, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, in trying to talk about holiness, you have to understand it's a way of life. It's not something that you come in and do on Sunday morning. It's not something that you just simply do at a church service. In fact, I've seen a lot of unholy things go on during a church service. But the idea, when you start talking about holiness, is to try to lay your finger on what does holiness mean. And your first standard bearer, the rod, for example, is to go by is the Bible. You go by the Bible. I once attended a funeral, and I want to say it was a couple of years ago, so it might even been in this church, so I'm not 100% sure. And I know for a fact that this guy, I don't think he meant anything at all, but he sat in the very front. But the thing that caught my attention was, and you know what? I'm not sure if he was a pallbearer. If he was, that disturbs me even a little bit more. But the thing was, I was sitting up there playing the guitar. And what caught my attention was that he was displaying way too much flesh. Now, I'm not talking about outward appearance. I'm talking about physical flesh. The guy had he was dressed up nice enough, but the guy had his shirt unbuttoned from here down to his belly button. In a church setting, given it was a funeral. Now, I might could understand if he had a pack of, what do you call it, six-pack abs or something like that. He didn't. It was probably one of the hairiest chests and hairiest stomachs I had ever seen in my life. And the only thing I remember about that funeral, I can't even tell you who it was, but that image of him, well, at first glance, he sure looked it. But there he was, kind of clean cut and all, except with his shirt unbuttoned down to his belly button, just fully exposed in a church setting. Now I ask you, is that appropriate? How do you recognize holiness? See, this is the thing. When you start to talk about holiness, it permeates every part of your life. It permeates how you think, how you behave, how you speak. Eddie talked about that in a sermon not too long ago. And how you dress. And I have to say, ladies, if you can kind of just look down and you're showing a little too much flesh, that may not be appropriate in a church setting. Men, if you want to know how to dress, also look toward the, and ladies too, look to your older congregation members, look to your pastor as a standard bearer. He will show you by example as to how to behave, how to speak, how to act in church, and yes, how to dress. So the thing is, we're moving along with this holiness theme, and we need to continue that. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And finding that definition is going to be hard. I know, I understand, I wrestle with it all the time. And I know things have changed over the years, but I think the more we have progressed, we tend to be getting away from holiness a little bit. I'm hoping that all of this is helping to bring us back. Now, what's this got to do with this fasting business? Well, I'll tell you, fasting is a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. And it is to be used to grow spiritually. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series. In fact, as you see up there, I try to be cute sometimes and name my series in such a way that it has a double meaning. Hunger for God. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for God to work in your life? Are you hungry for the power that God has promised to endue you? See, that's the thing. I think sometimes we get complacent about ourselves. Complacent meaning we're just not all that excited about doing for the Lord. And so the whole idea behind this play on words, hunger for God, we're going to talk about fasting. Now, fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines that get very little attention. It's hardly even taught much these days. When's the last time you heard a sermon or a lesson on fasting, just fasting? I can't think of the last one. I don't know.
I don't know if I've ever heard it complete on fasting or not.
Right. We're not taught that. In fact, I'm of the opinion, at least a number of years ago, I finally, you know, how you read the Bible, you read it, and then it's like, lo and behold, that word fasting keeps coming up. You can't read the Bible very far until you run into that word. It may not have that specific term, fasting. The thing is, you don't hear about the teachings of fasting very much. So like I said, this is all going in together with this theme of holiness. You might be saying already in your head, well, you know, fasting's not for me, I can't do it, you know. Let's just hold that aside for just a moment.
When you get in an extremity, fasting always comes to me.
Well, that is true, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the reasons why you would fast. We're going to talk about how you would even go about it. And we're going to talk about, I'm not going to do everything I know about fasting, but I want to try to hit the highlights and at least get you interested in thinking about it. You know, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, the scriptures say. So I'm not here to persuade you to fast. That's for you and the Lord to decide. I'm here to teach you about holiness and about things and tools that you can use to grow spiritually. That's what this is all about. Yeah, I probably should have said that at the beginning. This is not to force you into a particular ritual. We're going to talk about that too in upcoming lessons. There are wrong ways to fast. There are fasts that are definitely unacceptable to God. How do we know what's acceptable and unacceptable? We'll talk about that in upcoming lessons. I know y'all hate to hear me say that. I always like to tickle your fancy just a little bit and get you interested so that we can hit those lessons as we come.
He had to go to the hospital for pneumonia for a week. The Holy Ghost spoke and told me to fast. To fast. I was fasting on the day that he went in, and I thought, well, the next day I wouldn't. But as I was going down the hall, the Spirit spoke and says, fast. So I fasted the rest of the week. And he come up and was wondering, take me out to eat, but I couldn't eat. I was fasting.
Well, it's interesting you say that because I was in a fast and I think I had completed one day and was into my second day. And I had made mention to Charlie once upon a time that, you know, I love brown beans and cornbread and I don't get that often because the rest of my family don't care that much for it. Well, bless Pat that day. She brought, here I was coming up here. I'll go ahead and tell you now, but I was coming up here. Everybody has been dismissed and gone and I was going to come up here and pray. Well, before I could do that, she met me in the foyer. Said, Earl, I just want to let you know, I got you a bowl of brown beans and cornbread down there. I'm sitting there. You talk about struggling with the flesh. I was struggling with the flesh. And I feel embarrassed about it now because I was sitting there and I kept thinking about it, still being downstairs. It's funny, I wasn't thinking about food until that moment and started thinking about it. Well, I couldn't quit thinking about it. And the flesh went out. The flesh went out. I was up here, I was praying, and at least it seemed like a long time, but I think it might have been 5 minutes. I finally hightailed it downstairs and had a good old bowl of brown beans and cornbread. It happens. It happens, folks. And I keep a fasting journal sometimes when I'm fasting. We'll explain about that as we go when we talk about methods. But the whole idea, though, is to use it as a spiritual discipline and to grow. And I'll show you even the definition here in a little bit. You'll see this is message one and this is the introduction. And I used this. We know about the Sermon on the Mount. We hear about that so much. Jesus said so many wonderful and memorable things at the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 5, verse 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I love that because it's a promise. That is a promise that you can hang on the wall and you can claim it and say yes. And if you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Tommy Tenney kind of referred to it as a God chaser. I don't know if anybody's read some of his books. God chasers. Well, so here we are with this verse. What are we going to do with it? I mean, that verse is there, and it just one day it stuck on me. And I had to just sit there and ask myself, am I really hungry for righteousness? Am I really thirsty for righteousness? I was tempted this morning to come in and ask everybody who has fasted. Don't raise your hand because I already know the answer. The answer is most likely every one of you. And how do I know that? When you got up to eat your first meal this morning, what did you call it? Breakfast, right? Comes from two words, break fast. Not so hard to figure out, is it? You slept all night, however many hours that might be. As I get older, I find that's fewer and fewer hours. It used to be I could go to sleep and sleep 12 hours, get up the next afternoon, But that's the thing you do. You get up and your first meal of the day, I don't care if you want to call it lunch, it doesn't matter about the time, you break fast. Now, also, if you've had any kind of surgical procedure or test or examination of some sort, they always tell you don't eat after a certain time. There you go. Even though if you have a medical issue, you oftentimes still have to fast in order to complete that examination, that test, or that surgical procedure. So by and large, a huge majority of people in here has fasted. Might not have been pleasant, but you've done it. And perhaps if you've had this lesson during that time, you could have threw in some praying and some soul-seeking and God-seeking, and that would have been some prayer and fasting in your life. You could have used that as a tool. But maybe next time, okay? I mean, so we're going to be looking at this in that way, in the way of using this as a spiritual discipline. So the first thing we got to do is answer the question, well, what is fasting? The Bible has numerous examples of it. And I'm actually reading a book now by Ronnie Floyd. Actually, I got several books, but this one's called The Power of Prayer and Fasting by Ronnie Floyd. And his observation is that the scriptures show, or the scriptures teach, in all the different places that it mentions fasting, is that it's the abstinence from food with a spiritual goal in mind or for a spiritual purpose. This is why I was talking about that this is a discipline for spiritual growth. Do you have any spiritual goals? Do you have any sins or any temptations that you have to overcome? I think by and large, most of us do.
I was going to say, don't we all?
Yeah.
I mean, you don't get to go through life with nothing hitting you.
I wished that there was something that God can give us. I know as we get older, we tend to forget things. But the things that I want to forget, I can't seem to. Yeah, they're still there. Images and things that I've done or that I've seen and or that I've at least been around, maybe not participated in, but that I've been around, those images are lockstepped right in my brain. And sometimes, as odd as it may seem, I could be in the most fervent and earnest of prayer. And guess what comes to plague me?
That's the enemy.
Yeah. Now, I'm not convinced the enemy can read your thoughts, but I am convinced he can implant things in my head, or at least cause me somehow to remember things that I don't want to remember.
Torment your mind.
Yeah. Let me tell you something. When you start seeking God, you know, I've got to give a disclaimer here. When you start seeking God, be prepared. The enemy does not want you to seek God. He'll use anything and everything that he knows about you, and trust me, he probably knows you better than you know you, to distract you from seeking God. That's why I had that up there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We got to keep that in mind. If you're seeking to be more consecrated to God, to be more holy to God, to be... In fact, I might even do this as a message one time. There are like several dangerous prayers you may or may not want to pray. One is to break me, Lord, so that I can be of use to you. One is to make me yield to you, Lord. One is to cleanse me. I mean, all these things is to break us from who we are and from what we think is important so that we can yield ourselves to the Lord and do what he thinks is important. Yes.
It's impossible to please God.
Exactly right. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You're exactly right. And by the way, prayer, faith, fasting, they all go hand in hand. In most cases, when it talks about fasting, prayer is right along with it. They go hand in hand in lockstep. Now, let me show this real quick. Here, Jesus was confronted by John the Baptist's disciples, no less. He was confronted one day in Luke 5:33, and I think I got it mentioned on your study guide. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Why are we fasting a lot, Jesus, and you and your guys, I don't know about Jesus specifically, but your guys don't seem to be fasting? Verse 34, and he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's comparing it to like a wedding, and he's the groom. Should we make the wedding party fast while the groom is there? He's saying no. But here's our key verse in that set. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. What's Jesus talking about here?
He's the bridegroom.
He's the bridegroom, and he's going away. He's kind of given a heads up here. He's not always going to be with them in the flesh. And then what did he expect would happen?
Expected them to fast.
Expected them to fast. Now, we're going to look in another lesson to see if that ever became true. So I think Jesus expected it. Boy, I remember that day. Down at the old church. Ha, we can see Brother Watha clearly. And just behind Geronda's head, there's Brother Glenn. He's right behind there. This was on a Sunday, March 13th. This when Eddie had approached me and asked me if I wanted to be an elder. One of the things was the catalyst for that is that I had first gone to him, actually not gone to him, I had sent him a letter, because I was under such a burden to be of use for the church itself, something to do to help the church. So I had sent Eddie this probably one or two page letter, and I think it went a week or so. And then finally he came and he spoke to me privately. And basically in the letter I mentioned how I could do things. Like if he had to run to Roanoke, I could run errands for him, you know, for things like that, because I knew he made trips to Roanoke every once in a while. Or, you know, this or that, I could, you know, I was like listing over a whole series of things that I could do to try to be of use. But you know what? He never mentioned any of those. He just basically liked the idea that I wanted to be a solid member of the church and at least be involved in the conducting or the administration of the church. And so he approached me and asked if I would want to be an elder. I know the gravity of that question. Now, some folks may not, but I understood the gravity of that question. And I said I would pray about it first. And I did. I spent a couple of days to pray about it, and I told him that, yes, I would. And it wasn't long after that he told me that he was going to ordain Jason Butler, some of you may have heard him speak the other week, as a pastor, or at least commission him as a missionary, and that he was going to ordain me on the same day. Well, I knew enough in advance that I fasted for 14 days. I knew at least a good portion of what Eddie was going to say. I don't know how many of you listen to the words that he uses in the wedding vows when he gives a wedding. He lists a number of things. I don't know how many of you listen to the words he uses when he dedicates a baby to the church. But one of the phrases that I know he uses, which sometimes scares the bejeebies out of me, is, I charge you by God that you will do such and such. When he dedicates a baby, he says, I charge you by God that you will live a life worthy and an example for this little child to follow after.
You're really making a covenant, aren't you?
Yes. Yes, and so I didn't know at that moment if I could or if I was that committed. You know, sometimes you think you want to do a thing And then you're not sure if you can do a thing. And so here it was, I was nervous. And so I fasted for 14 days. And I'll explain how I did it, the method that I used to do it. And the last day of my fast was on that day. I ended my fast that evening. But because I felt compelled that if I was going to be of any sort of a leadership role in this church, that now I was going to become one of the standard bearers of the church. And trust me, that's a responsibility that I take seriously. I know I fail sometimes, but that my goal and my hunger for the Lord has always been that I will be a useful vessel for Him, for His glory. And I don't always live up to that, but my whole point in telling you this was that that was my desire. And that was the thing that I was striving for. For me, fasting was a way to find out if I was committed to this role. Because even the whole time during the fast, I was struggling with, did I really want to commit to such a thing? And finally, I think it might have been like the last few days, God gave me peace about it. I know that might sound strange, but it was a battle the whole way. But then the last few days, it was like just a calm that I hadn't experienced in quite a while. It was just a peace that it's hard to describe. It is. It's worth it. And so I felt at that point God was helping me to overcome these doubts in my head and finally come to the realization that it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on me. Sure, He uses me. He uses you. But just like Paul said when they were talking about evangelizing, you know, Paul plants a seed, Apollos goes and waters, but who gives the increase? It's God. God gives the increase. Sometimes, and Dronda knows this, I get myself all worked up thinking that so much of this depends upon me. And it doesn't. God could replace me at a moment. He certainly could. But the thing is, while I'm here and while I'm useful to Him, I want to do the best I can. And so moving right along, I don't want to stick on me too much, but moving right along, we skip through some scriptures, I think. We read them. Again, it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's referred to as the three big whens. Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount, and I'm only going to show you the partial scriptures. I'm not going to show you all of it. It comes out of Matthew chapter 6, but there it is. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, in other words, when you give, He gives you some instructions on how to give. The next big win. When thou prayest, He gives you some instructions on how to pray, the right way, the wrong way. But notice this. And moreover, when ye fast. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Does it seem to you that this is on an equal level as giving and praying? You see, sometimes we like to give. Hopefully we're not grudgingly when we give. And of course we pray, we like to pray. But then the fasting part, I'll skip that. Don't make a lot of sense, does it? It's included in the Sermon on the Mount as part of the big wins. These are things that I think Jesus expected Christians in particular to follow. And so fasting becomes one of the big wins. I'm convinced, and I became convinced a number of years ago, that fasting is an important discipline. Now already you may be thinking, and I think I said this already, well, I've got health reasons, I can't fast. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. I'm not here to persuade you to do something. In fact, let me give you a disclaimer. I don't want to get sued for anything. So if you are thinking of fasting and not sure if you're healthy enough to do so, see your doctor first. Isn't that what they say on all these exercise infomercials? That's to protect them from liability. I'm telling you in public, because this is being recorded, that before you go to do any kind of fasting, if you're not sure on your own, see your doctor.
Earl, one time, Sister Effie and him, you know, had things about they wanted to fast about. It was important. And she said, everybody that could, I'd like for you to fast anyhow 2 days with me.
Yeah.
And says, I'll tell you what happens afterwards. Well, I thought, well, that'd be good. See, I wasn't used to fasting, and I was under doctor care of the baby. Well, I got sick and had to go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, one thing's wrong with you, starved yourself to death.
Oh, my gosh. Well,
and I didn't tell him what was wrong.
Well, it is interesting you bring that up. The Bible teaches that, at least for the Hebrews, that for the children of Israel, they had to fast only one day out of the year. That was the only requirement, one day out of the year. So you have to ask yourself, why is John's disciples and the Pharisees fasting often? We'll talk about that. But they were only commanded just one day, to offer up sacrifices and to fast, Day of Atonement. That's what it was called, Day of Atonement. You had to fast just that one day. Well, the Pharisees had their, and we like to rag on it a bit, but they had their traditions, or the Mishnah. They had their thing where it'd be like, we would call it a commentary. They interpreted scripture and they wrote it down. And sometimes rabbis would agree and some would disagree, and they would have their own writings. But when a woman was pregnant, was with child, and it fell on the Day of Atonement, they actually, even though it was commanded by God to fast, they actually allowed the women to be exempt from fasting for that very reason. Because they had to struggle between two things. Do we follow the commandment to the letter of the law? Or do we also take into account the life and the sanctity of life of the child within? Think about that. Sometimes you got to make these decisions.
Well, is that testing the child?
I don't think so. I think God expects us to use wisdom. I think He expects us to use wisdom.
But yet He has the power to make sure that you're okay.
Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Which then becomes a personal decision of faith that if you have a health reason or anything else, hey, I used to be on high blood pressure and I still fasted. And sometimes I'd go ahead and take my medicine anyway. Sometimes I didn't. And I would believe that God would protect me from that. It has to be a personal decision on your part as to if you think you have medical issues that prevent you from fasting. And if that's the case, then we'll talk about things you can do that can still be useful, a practical discipline that you could still do. But what I'm trying to emphasize today in this introduction is that fasting tends to be one of these things, these spiritual disciplines, that is just totally overlooked. And I really believe if you practice fasting under the correct motives, for the correct purposes, and we'll explain about when is a fast acceptable to God and when it isn't, that it can actually bring you into a deeper walk with Him. And that's what it's all about. This is about our spiritual journey with the Lord. Between now and the day He comes or the day we die, we are walking with God. Now, I don't want to be at the same spiritual maturity level as I was when I first got saved. I wish I'd brought that picture. There's a great picture that would have made a good illustration about what I'm talking about right now. You know, you're a baby in Christ and you're just so full of zeal and it's like, I'm here to take on the world, but you're just this little guy. And then the next little picture, it shows a man who's just walking with God. He's walking with faith. And then it shows the next picture of a man who is very strong and mature and he's has the armor on him. He's a soldier for God. You see the difference from a babe to someone walking with God to someone who's actually a soldier for God. The whole point of that picture was to depict our spiritual maturity levels. And that's what this is all about. This whole idea of fasting is a tool that can be used. So where do we go from here? We're going to be talking about all kinds of things. We're going to be talking about the Ezra fast and the Daniel fast, the Esther fast. These are names that are given for particular situations that was going on at that time in the Old Testament history. And I'll tell you something. You're not going to find a lot of instruction on how to fast. I think that was probably done on purpose. The Bible is the holy, inspired Word of God, and there's only a few incidences where it actually specifically says how to fast. And those that do say how to fast are oftentimes without food or without water even. But then other times, it doesn't say. It just says fast.
In that 58th chapter of Isaiah, it tells you what to fast for.
Yeah. And in fact, that's going to be one of my key scriptures when we talk about Isaiah 58, when we talk about unacceptable fast. We'll get into that, maybe even the next lesson. I'm not sure. Haven't quite planned all of these out yet. So here's something I want you to take away with you. I opened it up with the idea, the theme of holiness, chasing after God, hungering and thirsting after God and His presence. Well, Joel, the prophet Joel, God speaks to us through him, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. See, that's an Old Testament method of how they express their mourning.
On a little bit of a level, but we need to do it more. We haven't got to the fulfillment of the Pentecost thing yet.
Oh, that's right. Well, see, in the Old Testament, when you manifested your torment, your mourning, you would literally rip your shirt or your tunic. Whenever they say they rent their clothes, when Jesus finally made some statements that just totally upset the Pharisees, they cried out, screaming out, and they were just ripping clothes. Well, you got to understand, clothes were very expensive. So that was an outward expression of great torment over what was just done or what was said. And the Lord is telling us here in verse 13, rend your heart. A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise, he says. And if you do these things, if you turn to him with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, God is going to love you. God wants to be close to you, and he wants you to strive to be close to him. And that's all this introduction is about. We'll get more in detail as we go in further sessions. And I hope you can be with us for the rest of the series. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your words. For Lord, as we read them, we see how important a tool, a discipline can be in striving for holiness. For we know that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And Father, I pray, give us the wisdom, the anointing for this class especially, so that we may teach the right things and help us, God, to follow after holiness and to chase after you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, all of our strength. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.